going to encourage you to open your Bible this week to Ephesians, to just begin to read it. Even if you read a chapter a day, let that sink in. If you have a good study Bible, read down at the bottom, read the notes as you're going along. It's just so absolutely powerful. And this prayer, just to open your word to that and make this your daily prayer, that you would know Christ in a deeper way. You know, spiritual hunger hinges, our spiritual growth hinges on hunger. When you look over in Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and he said, "Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." It will happen. So our growth hinges on our hunger. And when you look at this prayer, it's asking for wisdom and revelation to know God intimately. Not just through someone else or through coming to church and just hearing the word, but getting it down inside of you, that we would understand the inheritance that we have in Christ and that work that goes on in us. We have read it. We have had it prayed over us. But I want you to just individually this week open up chapter 1 and begin to really pray over it with an open heart and an open mind. And I want to recap a couple of major points from week 1 and 2 that we have been going over as a powerful reminder of God's grace that we've been given. You know, Paul gives this short introduction in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1. And then he steps right into this time of adoration and declaration. And he says this in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to hear this because this is the third week that I'm saying it. But I love to repeat scriptures. I love to sing scriptures. I love to just go back and get them so deep down inside. But listen to this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." There's nothing that we lack to live an overcoming, victorious, abundant, faith-filled life. There's nothing we lack. We've been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He chose us. He predestined us, he adopted us, and he redeemed us. He purchased us with his own blood that was shed on the cross. While we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, we were without hope, without a future of eternal life. He made us alive in Christ. He saved us, but he made us alive in Christ. We all have this in common. Before coming to Christ, we were controlled by our sinful nature. We were self-centered. We were self-willed. We were self-destructive. We were carnal in our thinking and fleshly in our actions. And how many of you know, if we don't walk in the Spirit, we're still that way? Because as long as we're in this body, this flesh is going to fight against the Spirit. So we have to learn to walk in the Spirit. God chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, according to Ephesians 1 and 4. So he once and for all, when he died on the cross, he paid for our salvation. He lavished on us the riches of his grace, and he made known to us the mystery of his will. So when you look in Ephesians 2 and 7, it says that God raised us with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might display the surpassing riches of his grace, demonstrated by his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When you look in Baker's Encyclopedia, it describes grace as the dimension of divine activity that enables God to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Grace. When you look in John, this verse is another one that is just worth getting so down deep inside of you because it applies to every one of us. For out of his fullness, out of his abundance, and we know the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's nowhere that we can go from the presence of God. Nowhere. He feels all in all. Out of his fullness, out of his abundance, we have all received. We were all supplied with one grace after another. And spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. And even favor upon favor and gift heaped upon gift. There's nothing that we lack. We walk in lack sometimes. But it's not because we don't have it available. We have a spiritual bank, a spiritual reservoir where we have been given grace upon grace, favor upon favor, gift upon gift. We just don't always access what we've been freely given. So faith is withdrawing from what grace has already put on deposit. Just briefly, I'm gonna go over again a couple of things from last week because I think it's one of those things that even for myself, I had to hear a few times and I still need to hear it. Faith is the pipeline of grace. Grace has already been bestowed. It's been lavished upon us. We have access to it. But the way that we receive grace is through faith. Faith occupies the position of a channel or a conduit pipe. Grace is the fountain and the stream. Now listen to Romans 5 and 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So faith releases what grace has already been given to us. We've all been supplied. Say, that's me. That's me. We've all been supplied. It's not like God said, I'm going to give you a little bit more, Tiffany. I'm not going to give Rita as much right now. I'm gonna reserve a little bit and I'm gonna give Steve a little bit of this. We've all been supplied with one grace after another. We all have a measure of faith. We all have been given the Spirit without limit. All of us. So why is it that some tend to go deeper in their walk with God or experience more of God? Is it because God loves one more than the other? It's because some access what they've been given more than others. Because it's how? By faith. It's there, but it's by faith. We receive it by faith. Faith releases grace to live in the moment. We've all been supplied with one grace after another. And we looked at the different types of grace last week. We looked at saving grace. We find that in Ephesians 2 and 8. We have been saved by grace. How? Through faith. Not of works, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. We can't earn it. It's an act of our will submitting to the truth of God's word. It's a free gift. We receive it by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Our good works, our positive feelings. I mean, I hear this and I am like, no. People will say, send your prayers or your good vibes. I don't want no good vibes. I want some prayer. I want some power of God. I want the anointing of God. That's what breaks the yoke, not good positive vibes. It's the power of God. It won't get the job done. Grace is unearned. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's unmerited spiritual favor that has been lavishly bestowed upon us to walk in the power of God. It is a saving grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. He lavishes that upon us and we receive it by faith. And then there's the steadfast grace. It gives us the power to no longer tolerate what Jesus has already freed us from. He's already paid a high price. It's not a ticket to sin, but it's extraordinary power to keep us from sin. You know, through the power of his steadfast grace, we have authority over every obstacle, every demonic stronghold, every vice, every addiction, every toxic emotion, every offense. We have power over those things that come against us. And as we build biblical lives, that's why we're focusing so much this year. We learn to use the deposit of grace given to us so we can exercise our authority over every opposing force, every unholy thought, everything that comes our way that does not line up with his word, so that we can strive to live holy as he is holy. That steadfast grace. Then there's the sanctifying grace. It's the washing of the water by his word. We're all a work in progress. Have you arrived yet? The Apostle Paul even said, I haven't attained yet. I'm not there. I keep pressing. We haven't been perfected. We're a work in progress. But that sanctifying grace is what works inside of us, washing us clean when we hear the word and it works in us. We're his workmanship. And every time we yield and we submit and we obey and we trust and we believe, it allows the power of God to do a deep work in us, changing us into the image of Christ so that we can become imitators of God. And we can shine forth and be a physical representation. It's a sanctifying grace. You know, sometimes you think you're sanctified and you've overcome in an area, and then someone will say something or cut you off in traffic or give you a look, and you realize you're not fully sanctified like you want to be. But you know you're a work in progress. So that sanctifying grace checks you in that moment, brings you back into alignment. You realign with that word, and you don't just keep living out there like that, but now you're becoming more sensitive to what he's saying and doing. It's a sanctifying grace. And then we looked briefly at sustaining grace. And before moving on to chapter 3, I felt Holy Spirit directing me to pause and focus here for this week. Sanctifying grace. It's a special grace giving during times of need, especially during adversity, difficulty, or suffering. It can also be defined as the ongoing, reliable help from God that empowers believers to continue their Christian journey, even when facing hardship, doubt, or temptation. Sustaining grace is a source of comfort and a reminder of God's presence, even in difficult times. This verse over in 1 Peter 5 and 10 says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace," the God of all grace, the one who lavishly bestows it upon you, that gives grace upon grace, favor upon favor, "the God of all grace, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Everyone in this room, and those who will listen later, have this in common. Every single one of us will go through seasons where our spiritual life is tested, where we are challenged by temptations and hardships. There's not a one of us that are going to be exempt, and that's why this message is so important. We're going to face tests of many kinds, from the wilderness test when it feels like we're all alone. Have you ever walked through the wilderness or the dark night of the soul, and you came in and you have believers all around you? Even in your own home, your spouse is there. You know they love you, but you still feel like no one understands where you are. It's just it's a difficult place. There's the frustration test. Anyone ever get frustrated? Not many people admitting it tonight. There's the offense test. Anybody ever been offended? I've offended my own self at times. It can happen. It will happen when someone says to me, oh, I love you. I would never get offended at you. I am like, please, that test is about to come. It's going to come. Don't say that. It's going to come. And there are many others in between. In Psalm 6 and 3, the psalmist said, my soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? The NIV says, my soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? That word vexed means distressed, annoyed. Anybody get annoyed? You can be sanctified and be annoyed, irritated. Anybody willing to admit you get irritated? We can relate to that kind of angst. Some of you know, I think all of us probably have lived long enough to know the heartache, the struggle, that unexpected circumstances can bring. But we've also experienced the sustaining grace of God. Over in Psalm 73:26, it says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you look over in John 16:33, and Jesus is teaching, he's trying to prepare his disciples for what's about to happen. And he said to them that I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, he said, you will have trouble. He didn't say it might happen. He didn't say some of you are going to go through some things and others are going to be bypassed. He said, you will have trouble. And then over in Psalm 34:19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That word afflictions encompasses many things. It can be sickness. It can be stress and worry and so many things that we go through. Over in 1 Peter 4:12, it says, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. There's going to be some things that come your way. Sustaining grace doesn't promise the absence of struggles, but it does promise the ever-present help of God, who is our hiding place. When you look in the Word of God, you can see time after time that God sustained men and women in the Bible through times of great trial. When you look in Hebrews 11:1, the famous faith chapter, I love the way it starts out. Now, faith is the substance of, you can help me tonight, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. When you read down in the chapter, you find men and women that faced intense battles and struggles, yet they finished strong. The grace of God kept them through that time. When you look over in 1 Corinthians 16:9, you see Paul, and he said, a wide door of effective work was open to me, and there are many adversaries. He's doing the work of the Lord. You can look down in over in 2 Corinthians, and it gives you a window, a picture of some of what he endured with the opposition, the adversaries he faced. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He endured hunger and thirst. He faced many dangers and hardships. And it says that he faced death again and again. We also know that he had a thorn in the flesh. Three times he said, Lord, please take this thorn from me. Sometimes we're given what feels like a thorn in the flesh, and we know beyond any doubt that God could take it in a moment. But there are times when instead he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, I will rather boast about my my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And then there's another part that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians, and I want to put it out here tonight because I'm going to end on a high note, but right now I'm going to talk about that sustaining grace, because some of you are in some places, or God would not have had me pause here before going on to chapter 3. He knows exactly where we are. He loves us where we are, and he wants to encourage us where we are. That's the kind of God that he is. And when you look over in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the hardships we encountered in the province of Asia. Listen to this. We were under a burden far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we felt we were under the sentence of death, in order that we could not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We were pushed to the brink in our faith. We could not depend on our own ability, on our own strength, because we had none. So we had to put our hope in the sustaining grace of God who raises the dead. When we're going through times that we feel like we cannot get out of bed or lift our head, we have the sustaining grace of God to keep us through. In verse 10, he said, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. In him we have placed our hope that he will yet again deliver us." You can look at Stephen. I love reading about Stephen. He was a man full of faith. He was a marketplace leader, and he's recognized because of that faith, and he's chosen to serve and to wait tables, and God begins to use him mightily. And because of that, and because of all that is happening, there are those that begin to rise against him. They want to see him out of the picture. It brings such conviction on them because of who he represents. And while he is being stoned, it comes to the place that they stone him. They want him gone. And when you read in Acts, it says they even gnashed upon him with their teeth. You know the enemy hates you. You do know that. He's like a roaring lion. He seeks whom he may devour. His whole goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. But he has limited power, and he knows it. We have to know that. Jesus made an open show on the cross of him, Colossians tells us. He was defeated. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Now he roams around like a roaring lion, but he's already defeated. His fate is already sealed. He has a limited time, but he does everything that he can to torment and try to wear down the saints. But here is Stephen. He is being attacked. He's being stoned. He kneels down. He's facing death. And he says, "Lord, don't lay this charge on them. Don't hold them accountable for stoning me, for killing me." And then he lays down and goes to sleep, or he lays down and dies. You can't do that in your own strength. There is no way that you can do that in your own strength. That is the sustaining grace of God that carries us through every season. Casey Nichols said, "It is God's sustaining grace that not only saves us, but sanctifies us in every trial. It preserves us in the present, protects us from the past, and prepares us for eternity." I thought of how God's sustaining grace gave Pastor Kirby McKnight of Sherman, Texas, the strength to preach the funeral of his own wife, Andrea. Back in 2005, she had a brain tumor, and the Lord chose not to heal her this side of heaven, and she passed away. They pastored a fairly large church in Sherman, Texas, and there was a couple there, Bruce and Sherry Morton, that are personal friends of ours that attended that church. So he's preaching the funeral of his wife, and as soon as he lays her to rest, the Mortons, Bruce and Sherry, get word that their 17-year-old son, Brody, was killed in a car accident while the funeral was going on. He hydroplaned in a car wreck. So Pastor McKnight not only preaches the funeral of his beloved wife of many years, he leaves the funeral and he goes to comfort Bruce and Sherry and Mitch and Leanna, this family that just lost their son and their brother who was killed instantly. You cannot do that in your own strength. That is the sustaining grace of God that empowers you and equips you and helps you to walk through some of life's darkest places. There are those in here that you've faced cancer. I think of Patty. You faced not only cancer, but then you faced that blood clot, that heart that they had to bring you back, and God was there with you. You shouldn't even be here tonight. You've walked through so many things. Many others of you, some of you are walking through it right now. Patty walked through that and many other things because of the sustaining grace of God. And all the way through the process of even walking through the cancer before all of the other, God was with her and she would have a smile and she would serve God. And many of you have done the same thing and you're doing the same thing. It's the God that helps us. David in Psalms 54, he's being sought by his enemies. He feels their breath on his shoulder trying to devour him. And he goes from asking God to help him to declaring, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." When you look over in Isaiah 40 and 29, it says he gives power to the faint, and to him who has not might, he increases strength. He increases it. What do you need tonight? What are you seeking God for? What do you need to tap into with your faith so that God can release what's already been given to you to sustain you for where you are? Psalms 34 19 says, "The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue him each time." I want to go back and look at John 16, 33, the very words of Jesus. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me, not in the world, not in trusting in the arm of flesh, not in looking other places or to other people." Thank God we have people that pray for us and hold up our arms. And they do bring a level of comfort. We need one another. But it is only God that can touch down and touch the soul and bring us out of those dark, hard places. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This strength that sustains and carries us through the dark night of the soul comes from the grace in knowing that he loves us and he leads us. Aren't you glad that his love is not like our love, limited and conditional and dependent on? He loves us and he leads us. He provides for us and he protects us. He overshadows us and he gives his angels charge over us. He heals us and he hides us. He redeems us and he restores us. He sings over us with songs of deliverance and there is nothing wasted. I love what Christine Kane said. She said, "Fresh fire comes after you face fire." Sustaining grace is what moves us from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. It's what carries us through every season. It's him moving in me when I can't feel and see what lies ahead or how the outcome is going to be, because sometimes the outcome doesn't turn out the way that we want it to, the way that we expect it to, the way that we've even prayed for it to this side of heaven. Sometimes it doesn't always come out that way, but his grace sustains us to help us walk through it. I love Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I love the whole book of Colossians. It says, "For by him," and I want you to catch that three times in these two verses, it says all things. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, all things, including you and me, are sustained by the hand of God. It is by him. Billy Graham said, "We can be certain that God will give us the strength and resources we need to live through any situation in life that he ordains. The will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us." And for a couple of moments, and then I'm going to close, I want you to just take note of this part right here. We play an active role in the grace at work in us. We play an active role. It's lavished on us. It's been supplied to us. It's been given to us. God sustains us through his word. We need this. And we don't just read it one time and say, "I've read it through. That's going to carry me through." Because how many of you know that the enemy's always trying to steal the seed of the word? When you look at the parable of the sower, that's what he'll do. If we just leave it shallow and we don't plant it deep, he'll steal it right away. God's grace sustains us through his word. His word is what builds what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is the pipeline for grace. When we get into the word and we get his word into us, then faith begins to stir us to action. Something begins to happen inside of us, and faith releases the grace that will sustain us. In Jeremiah 29, when the prophet Jeremiah, he's mentally and he's physically exhausted. He's reached his end. He's tired. There's no new converts. No one is really listening. It's a hard ministry. It's a hard place to be. He doesn't want to do it anymore. But then he says, "But if I say I will not mention his word or speak, then inside of me there's this fire that begins to burn. His word begins to rise in me like a fire shut up in my bones, and I have to say it." It's the same for us if we get it hid down there. There's some times, I'm going to tell you, there's some times I said, "This is my last sermon." Have you ever been there, Ruth? "This is it. My last sermon, God. No one's listening anyhow." You get tired physically, mentally. Then I'll go home, and before I can even go to sleep, the Lord will begin to give me another word. And I'm like, "Okay, Lord, I'll do one more." There's something about the word. You hide it down inside of you, and it'll give you the grace you need to sustain you in the darkest nights of the soul. You have to hide it deep in your heart. You read it. You meditate on it. You think it. You sing it. You declare it. You read it when you don't understand it. You read it when you're tired. You read it while you're driving, while you're working. If you can't read, put it on your app. Let it read to you. Let it speak to you. Let it get down deep in the soil of your soul so that we can become rooted and grounded and we'll bear fruit in every season. His word will never return void, Bob. It won't return void. It'll do the work. It's powerful. It's living. It's active. The very entrance of his word gives light and life. And I say to you in full confidence, you may go out of here and think, "Now, what did she say?" And there's going to come a point where the Spirit of God is going to quicken you to something that was said in here. I have that kind of confidence because the word will not return void. and it's going to accomplish what it was sent to do. So we get it down deep in our soul. We have to plant it there. We have to allow it to become engrafted in us and birthed in us and placed within us, even when we don't understand it. I am so grateful that I kept reading the Old Testament when it made no sense, and I kept reading the New Testament, because now I'll read something in the New Testament and it'll take me back to the Old Testament, and it begins to weave a picture. So get the word inside of you, because maybe right now it doesn't seem like it'll make sense, but I remember even as a young girl thinking, how am I going to make it? I cannot make it. I cannot make it. I kept, you know how we do. And then here comes the word, like a fire in my bones. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why I'm where I'm at today, or I would have quit. The word sustains us. We've got to get it inside of us. And then God's grace sustains us through our praise and our worship. We have to learn to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, according to Isaiah 61:3. We have to learn it. The enemy will keep you subdued and tied up in your worship as long as you let him. We live in a world that is heavy. We live in a day that is heavy. We live in a time that is heavy. And the enemy's going to make sure if there's one other person in that car with you coming to church, that one or the other is going to irritate the other. He's going to make sure. And then you get here and you're in no mind to work or to worship, and then you just sit there. Or you're thinking about all the things that you're going through, and you just sit there and you let them do all the praising. Once in a while, maybe you'll respond. We have to learn this is pressing against that's pressing against you. It's scriptural. We put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We do not give an inch to the devil. We do not slink back, sit back, and leave more depressed than we came, because we allow the enemy to steal our praise. You know why he steals it? Because praise is the gate pass to glory. It's the gate pass into the presence of God. Praise takes our focus from our circumstances and places it back on God. We can't keep looking here when we're looking there. We can't keep trying to figure it all out when we're looking here. If we're looking there, we look up. Praise brings us to a place of humility. It reminds us of our dependence upon God. It's a weapon that confounds the enemy. You know that's why he fights you. You start giving praise to God and things begin to happen. You begin to feel breakthrough in your life. You begin to feel strengthened. You begin to see God high and lifted up, and his enemies are having to scatter, and something begins to break inside of you, and you begin to see the glory and the power of God. That's why you praise. It's your weapon. It makes room for God's blessings in your life. Every spiritual blessing has been bestowed to us. Every. And when we begin to praise, I'm telling you, this is revelation tonight. I'm telling you, if that's the only thing I told you and you started doing it, it would change everything over the next week or two. It would change everything. There's power in praise. There's power in it. It invites his presence. He inhabits the praises of his people. In Psalms 34, it says, I will praise the Lord at all times. That's scriptural. I'm not just going to praise him on Sunday morning or when I feel it. I'm going to praise him at all times. I'm going to learn to put on the garment of praise, because he's still God. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what I see, I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. And then you know what praise does? It leads us right into worship, into the awe of God. It leads us into the face of God. See, praise will break shackles off of us, and worship will heal where the shackles have been. So it takes us right into the awe and the majesty of God, and we begin to see him high and lifted up. Worship is the affirmation that God is big enough and strong enough to walk with us through the crisis and make something beautiful out of it. Worship is the only response that will enable us to maintain proper perspective when our world is turned upside down. It is amazing. I'm going to be closing. It is amazing how God will give a song to the suffering soul, like he did Horatio Spafford. And some of you have heard this story. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost his fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. At the same time, his beloved son, 4-year-old son, died of scarlet fever. Two great losses. And then he sends his 4 daughters and his wife on a vacation, thinking that it would help them to England. He was planning on joining them after he finished his business at home. But while they were crossing the Atlantic, there was a collision. 200 people died. 4 of them were his daughters. His wife made it out. She arrives, his wife Anna, she arrives in England. She sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" So Horatio set sail for England. At some point during the voyage, the captain brings him up and shows him where his 4 daughters perished, the exact place. And in that spot is where he penned, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Only God's sustaining grace can do that. Author Guy says, "We have already won. You only lose if you quit." I know that God is speaking tonight. I know that he wants us to know that grace upon grace upon grace. I know that life gets hard. Grief is hard. Heartache is hard. Circumstances can be hard. But God is the one that gives joy. I want to close tonight with 2 verses that I want to pray over you. In Psalms 51, I pray that the Lord would restore to each one the joy of his salvation and grant each one a willing spirit to sustain you. And then in Romans 15:13, "Lord, you are the God of hope. Fill each one here with joy and peace as they trust in you. Holy Spirit, give life to their mortal body and release rivers from their innermost being that would bring an overflow of hope. Give them the sustaining grace for the season they are in to walk in victory. Amen."